see what I once was. If you could go with me back to where I started from, then I know you would see the miracle of love that took me in its sweet embrace and made me what I am today, a sinner saved by grace. I'm just a sinner. Seen or done, how could I dare to claim as mine the victories God has won? Where would I be had God not brought me gently to this place? I'm here to say I'm nothing but a sinner saved by grace. Just a sinner saved by grace. When I stood condemned to death, he took my place. Now I grow and breathe in freedom. With each breath of life I take, loved and just a sinner saved by grace.
A copy of God's words, if you would turn to Ephesians chapter number 4, Ephesians chapter number 4. Our church has a mission statement. It's very simple: glorifying God, growing together, and giving back. Glorifying God, growing together, and giving back. Why? Why do we have a mission statement? All churches don't have a mission statement. Why do we at Calvary Baptist Church have a mission statement? What's the big deal? Why is part of our mission statement giving back? Why have we said that as a church, we want everybody in this body, everybody in this room to have a part somewhere? And it's not that this part's not that important, this part's very important. No, every part's important. But why have we said that it's so important that everybody in the church gives back? Those of you that have kids have definitely heard the question on more than one occasion, why? Why should I? Why shouldn't I? Why can't I? But they are, why? And often the good reason is because you said so. And that's a good enough reason. And I ask my fair share of why several times growing up. But tonight I want to question the part of our mission statement of giving back. And I want us to kind of look and take a big picture view and say, why do we have giving back as part of our mission statement? Why is it really that important? After all, giving back takes time. You don't have a lot of time. You're busy. The holiday seasons are approaching. Oh my goodness, it's like you get invited to a Christmas party every other week. You know, it seems like you got to go Christmas shopping, you got to do this. You don't have time to barely breathe during the holiday season. And now we've said, hey, we should be giving back all the time. Giving back takes time. It takes energy. It takes overcoming some of our fears. It takes us stepping out of a place of comfort. I don't know about you, but I like my comfort zone. It's right where I have it, right where I like it. And I don't like stepping out of that. And if we're going to give back, It's going to take stepping out of our comfort zone. Giving back isn't easy. So then why should we do it? Can we stand together as we read God's word, physically able? Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4. And we're really going to take a look at a glimpse of the New Testament and look at some different places and look at why have we as a church decided that it's so important that you give back, that we make it part of our church's mission statement. Because I think it's fair that if we're going to say this is a huge deal, I think it's fair that we understand why it's a huge deal. The Bible says in Ephesians 4, verse number 7, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men." Let's skip down and read verse number 11. Okay, what are the gifts that God's given? Here they are right here. "And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, for the perfecting of saints, the maturation, the maturity of Christians, the work of the ministry, edifying of the body, to build up other people in the church." Verse number 13. "Till we come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man," speaking of maturity once again, that will be mature, "unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Let's have a word of prayer. God, I ask you, Lord, for every person in this room, God, I pray that we would hear your word. Lord, I pray that we would leave this room with an understanding of why we give back. Lord, so many people in this room give back. I pray they would leave this room knowing that they give back for a great purpose, something far bigger than them. And God, I pray that you would just use something that I say to help the church, to help people tonight. And I pray that we would grow into what you want us to be. I pray that you would move this church forward in the future to just be a place where the gospel is carried on in a way that we've never done it, Lord, in this church before, as far as a bigger fashion, seeing more people reach, seeing more people help than ever before. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. You may have a seat. And certainly that's our prayer. We want our church to give back and make a bigger difference for the gospel than we ever have in the past and we ever have before. In this day, there's a lot of talk about church and what church should be. And it's going to depend on, based on your background or based on maybe a church you went to before. But everybody has a certain view of church. You know, you talk to some people out there and like, yeah, I'll go to church. Next time I go to church is at my own funeral. And I'll be lucky to show up then. Some people's view of church is, well, I went to a wedding one time, but, you know, I don't really go to church. Some people's view of church is, I would never go in that church because there's nothing but hypocrites. Do you ever go to the grocery store? Did you ever go to the bank? Do you go anywhere? Because there's hypocrites everywhere. And people have all these different views of church based on their background, based on something they saw on TV, or based on something a friend told them, or based on just maybe a small experience they've had in their life, and now they've totally blanketed the church with their view. One time I talked to a gentleman, and he said, he asked me, we were talking to him, and he's asking about the church, and he says, "Does your church have social media?" I was like, "Yeah, I mean, just connect with us, it's easy. Well, what do you have?" He's like, no, "The church has social media?" Like, yeah, church has like some different online things where you can connect with us. He says, "Why?" Just so people can find out about our church, because that's what everybody uses, so people can be connected with our church. He said, "I would never, ever, ever, ever go to a church and use social media." I said, "Well, what church do you go to right now?" "I don't go to one." "So then why would you not go to a church and use social media?" "Just because that's what I think." "Okay, is there another reason, like maybe the Bible? Does it say that?" That's just what I think. So when your church stops doing that, then you can come talk to me. It seems like sometimes people have a lot of views of the church that really aren't biblical. And it seems like some things that people make such a big deal about, the scriptures are silent on. And it seems like the things that the scriptures are silent on, we have people that are so passionate about, people are so passionate about issues that the Bible doesn't even speak on. And sometimes if we really evaluate ourselves, we're really passionate about the things that we like, and because we think a church should be this way, whether it's biblical or not, anything outside of our sphere of comfort, we get upset about. And we have a list of, no, this church has that, and this church has that. It's not a big deal if the church's worship service starts at 11 o'clock or 10 o'clock. It's not a big deal if a church has an outline in the bulletin or not an outline in the bulletin. Tonight, we don't have an outline tonight, so bear with me. Some of you guys, you're going to hear me going for about 10 minutes. You're going to say, we're not even into the outline yet. Uh-oh, don't worry, we don't have an outline tonight. Some people come in and say, the church has screens, or they wear a tie at that church. That church is legalistic, or they don't wear a tie at that church. That church is going down. They're on the wrong path, and it's like, whoa, whoa, whoa. Let's get a look at what the church is biblically. Because I think it's fair for the sake of Christ. Because it's Christ's church, not mine, and not yours. We need to make a big deal about what the church makes a big deal about. And we need to make a not a big deal, and not even mention what the Bible doesn't make a big deal about. When you look at Acts, which is the beginning of the early church, when you see the church's foundation, and you see really the blueprint for the church, you read the book of Acts, it's almost like a breath of fresh air. Because you don't see self-seekers in the church. And when you saw self-seekers, they were rebuked very quickly and they were taken off the picture of the church. You don't see people in the book of Acts saying, oh, this person did this to me, I'm not going to sit with them. You don't see people in the book of Acts saying, oh, that's my pew. They're in my pew. Do they realize that's my pew? You don't see people saying, whoa, pastor, we started. We have connection groups on Wednesday night. What are we going to do? This is getting scary. We don't see these things. We don't see a lot of the things that, honestly, carnal Christians make a big deal out of in the book of Acts. We just don't see it. When you look at the book of Acts, you see a blueprint for the church. And there are really four things that are interwoven that talks about the very structure and the blueprint for a healthy church, a church that's moving the gospel forward. And this is a way of introduction. I think we should look at these. If we can get this thing going here. Okay, hold on real quick. Okay, apologize for that. What do we see? What do we see in the beginning in the book of Acts of what made the church healthy, of what was functioning as a church? Well, when you see prayer. In Acts chapter 4, verse 29, it says, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. You see people actually praying together. They weren't just talking about the shopping trips. They weren't just talking about what the 49ers were doing. They weren't just talking about, oh, where'd you get this at? Or how do we have this car, or that family function? They were actually praying together. People in the church were actually praying together. They had community. The Bible says in Acts 4, verse 32, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. This was like a family. This was people that were interwoven. These were people that actually cared about each other. In fact, we see the blueprint, the model of community, of closeness, of loving each other in the book of Acts. And then when Paul in his epistles, when he starts talking, he has all these verses where he says, you should do this one to another. You should do this one to another. You should do this one to another. The blueprint is community in the book of Acts, but how is later on in the epistles? But in the book of Acts, we see these people were so close, they said, hey, my clothes, your clothes, it doesn't matter, it's all our clothes. My stuff, your stuff, it doesn't matter, it's all our stuff. Why? Because they were actually a family. And you know what you have to do to be a part of a family? You have to be committed. You have to go to things like we have called connection classes and connection groups. I'm saying, why? So you can experience the community that we see in the book of Acts. That's why these things are a big deal. What else do you see? You see God's word was preached in Acts chapter 2. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice. So in Acts, you see people preaching the word of God. That's what you see. The word of God being communicated. You also see the gospel being shared. And daily, in the temple, and in every house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. This is the blueprint for the church. Not the color of the carpet. Not the screens. Not the lights. Not this person. No. If you notice, the blueprint is not any person. It's not even the big pastor. It's not even that. It's prayer. It's community. It's God's word. It's the gospel. This is really what they did. Like, they didn't have time to talk about other Christians because they were praying for them. They didn't have time to cause issues and divisions because the gospel message that they were carrying had far more great than their petty pride and their things. Their desire was to hear the word of God because they wanted to grow in their relationship with God. Like, they didn't come to church and say, oh, goodness, pastor, please keep it under 30 minutes this morning, because, oh. They actually wanted to hear the word of God, and they wanted to grow in their relationship with God. And it was not a duty. It was not somewhere it's like, golly, Sunday night church. No, it was they wanted to come and hear and grow in God's word. You see, the church had a responsibility that was given to them by Jesus. And the church's responsibility was not to carry on a political party. The church was not to say, you're vote for this Democrat, vote for this Republican. That wasn't there. The church was not there to promote morals. Read the book of Acts. The Pharisees did a good enough a job at that. The church's job was not to go and to say, you should do it this way. No, this is what the church did. Look, the gospel, Jesus, he's changed our lives and he'll change your life. Come and join us. You'll see your life transformed. You'll have hope. You'll have purpose. You'll have meaning. You trust Christ as your Savior. Start praying with us. We love you. Hey, hear the word of God so we can grow in our faith and we can love Jesus more. Oh, by the way, this message that changed our life, we're going to go tell everybody else in Jerusalem because we want their lives to be changed like our life was changed. And that's the church. We get to Ephesians. Ephesians is written by Paul. We know a lot about Paul. Paul had experienced some of the spiritual warmth from the revival that was happening in the early church. Paul, in the beginning, we understand his testimony. Most of us, we know about this. Paul wanted nothing to do with Christ, nothing to do with the church. He hated the church. But Paul saw what happened when people were excited about the gospel, when people were excited about prayer, when people were excited about community, when people were excited about the word of God. Paul saw that, and Paul felt that spiritual fire. Paul felt the warmth of what happens when people are committed to Jesus. And Paul's life is transformed by the gospel, we understand in Acts chapter 9. And then we get to Ephesians chapter 4, and Paul says this, okay? The gospel is really powerful. It's changed my life. Now, Church of Ephesus, I want to teach you, and I want to show you how we can do this thing. I want to teach you, and I want to show you how you can take the gospel message and how we can multiply the gospel message. That's really what it's about. If our vision is only for Fairfield, man, we are missing out. If our vision is just for our family member to get saved or for our neighbor to get saved and we are forgetting about the nations around the world, then we are really a mess. Because this is something that's far bigger than Fairfield or Solano County or California. This is about the world. And Paul says, look, the Church of Ephesus, I want to teach you something. I want to teach you how we can see the gospel go forward. I don't know what the church's view on church policies and things like that was. Ephesians doesn't say. But this is what Paul says in Ephesians 4, verse number 7. He says, every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. He says, hey, church, you guys have all been given a gift. We got Christmas coming up. We got the holidays coming up. Some of you say you don't like getting gifts. We all like getting gifts. You know, maybe you say, I don't want anything. You know you would like to get something for Christmas. You know what Paul's telling the church? Every one of you has been given a gift. In Romans, chapter number 12, he told the Romans the same thing. Because I think all the churches, they were kind of hard-headed, and they needed this to be taught to them like we all do. Paul said to the church at Romans, he said, hey, having then gifts differing according to the grace that's given to us. So here's what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, you have been given grace. We all understand that. When we put our trust in Christ, we're saved by grace through faith. You have been given grace. Now, with that grace that God's given you also comes a gift. And God's gifted you, and God's gifted me, and God's gifted everybody. Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7, verse number 11. And he gave some apostles and prophets and evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So Paul says, look, the pastors, the reason why they've been given the gift to be pastors is so they can help you how to teach you how to do the ministry of the church. See, this is a biblical pattern. The pastors equip the people to do the work of the church. Why? He says it here. For the building up of other Christians. So Paul says the pastors, they don't do the ministry of the church. They don't do everything in the church. When that happens, the gospel doesn't move forward. When pastors do everything, the gospel doesn't move forward. Why does it not move forward? Because that wasn't God's plan. That wasn't God's plan. So when pastors do everything in the church, Paul's saying, that's not how it's supposed to be. That's not how it should be biblically. Paul says, you guys have been given a gift. Everybody's been given a gift. What pastors are to do is to equip you so you can go and use the gift that you've been given to edify, to build up the church. In Acts chapter 6, we see a picture of this. In Acts 6, what was happening was there was a lot of ministry needs. There was a lot of people coming into the ministry. There were some needs that had to get taken care of. And the pastors, they were doing a lot. They were doing a lot. The context of the pastors would obviously tell us that there was a lot of responsibilities that they had to do. And this is what the pastor said. The pastor said, look, we can serve. And it's not a bad thing for us to serve in this capacity. But what we need to do is we need to give attention to the Word of God and to prayer. You know, Acts chapter 6, you read it, the pastor say, probably could serve, but we're supposed to give attention to the Word of God in prayer. You know, anybody can change a light bulb, but only he can deliver the messages to us that God has for this church. He doesn't have to change the light bulbs. You know, anybody can cut the grass. Anybody can change the toilet paper in the bathrooms. He doesn't need to be doing that. In Acts chapter 6, we see this picture. They say, we need help. And guess what happens? People say, nope, not doing it. I'm sitting in my pew and it's real comfortable and I ain't moving. We don't see it. Because in Acts chapter 6, in the book of Acts, we see people had a passion for the gospel. And in Acts 6, what happens is people in the church, they stepped up. Whether that was getting out of their comfort zone or that was exercising the gift that maybe they didn't think they had, but they stepped up, and what happened, we see the gospel moving forward in an unbelievable way in the book of Acts because of this. Because the pastors weren't doing the ministry, the entire church was. The pastors didn't take this thing seriously, the entire church did. The pastors didn't just say, it's really important. No, the entire church did. And because of that, you know what happened? The gospel moved forward. The gospel is always hindered when people don't step up. When people don't give back, like the book of Acts, the gospel's always hindered. What if the church in Acts chapter 6, when the pastor said, we need help, we need people to give back, what if everybody in the church said, not right now, I'm too busy? What would have happened? Pastor, you don't understand my load right now. I can't do anything. I can just go to church and I'm good doing that. What would happen? In Ephesians, Paul paints a picture of this is how it should be. Earlier in Acts, it actually happened and the gospel went forward. And Paul is trying to teach the church at Ephesus, look, this thing can really work. This thing in the gospel has incredible power if all of us would just step up. You ever had a car problem before? You ever been driving and your car just dies on you? You ever been on the interstate? And you're like, whoa, I know I should have gotten gas earlier, but you ever been in the middle of an intersection and your car dies and you're that guy, you're that person that has to get out of the car and you're like pushing the car and you're just praying. You're like, God, I hope I haven't sinned too bad today. God, please send somebody to help me or please help my car magically start. And it's not even as much as you have to push the car. It's more the fact that you feel like an idiot. You know, you're trying to push the car and you're saying, if there's just somebody that will help me. Because you understand in that very moment, that if there will be just one or two more people that will unify with you and that will give some energy and will give some time and will give some effort, that car's going to get out of the road and you're not going to look like quite the idiot that you currently are if some people will just come together and they will help. You see, giving back is for the gospel. And when the church, that's all of us, this church is not a building. If this building burns down tomorrow, that's okay. We're still moving forward because the church is not a building. When the church, which is the people, understand that the gospel will move forward, when we all get involved, it will be amazing what God can do through the church. There's a lot of people in the church that already give back. And I want to commend you. I think of people in our bus ministry. We have bus workers that give back. I don't know if you realize this, but every Sunday we have around 35 kids that faithfully come to church because their parents won't take them, but there are bus workers that get here at 8 o'clock in the morning. 8 o'clock on Sunday morning. And don't get home till 2:15 in the afternoon, and they just serve. You know, we don't say a lot about them publicly from behind the pulpit, but I'm going to tell you what, they serve faithfully. I think about our ushers. Ushers make a way for people to come in. They get an information guide. They get a bulletin. And in that bulletin is information about how they can get connected to events happening that will grow them in grace in their faith. And they can read those, and they can read those events about how they can grow. Why? Because there are men that stand out here that get there early. They get there early every Sunday morning, and they pass out those bulletins. They take up the offering. So people can worship God through giving. They connect people with God's work. I think about nursery workers. Nursery workers give an opportunity for 200 to 300 people on any given Sunday somewhere in there to hear the word of God in this room between the 9 o'clock service and the 11 o'clock service. Is that a very glamorous thing? Oh my goodness, no, it's not. But it's about the gospel going forward. And because they're willing to do that, because they're willing to give back in that area, people can hear the gospel. I think about choir members. And our choir members faithfully come to practice, and our choir members, they faithfully sing. Why do they do that? Because they can connect people with God through the gospel, through music, through worship. And you know why that happens? Because people are willing to give back. And people every Sunday morning are encouraged to follow Jesus in their faith because there are some people that are willing to stand up there and sing. I think about Main Street workers. And God's given us a fantastic building out there that we're able to serve children in. But Main Street workers allow kids to come and learn the gospel and learn the truth of Jesus at a young age. Why? So they can follow Christ. And there are people that give back all over the place. But I'm just saying, it is an important thing because the way God designed it is when the entire church gets involved in the work of God, gets involved in giving back, great things happen. During World War II, England needed an increase in its production of coal. Winston Churchill called together all the labor leaders. So we need to have a meeting. We need to get on the same page here. After that, he got the labor leaders and got all the coal workers and got all them together, and he told them the need. He said, the war's getting hot. The war's getting heavy. We need more coal. The need is great. After he gave them the need, he said, I want you to imagine something. I want you to imagine what will happen. What will happen if you just continue to work, if you can produce more coal. He said, I want you to imagine the parade, a victory parade that we're going to have. He described the luster and the grand parade that would happen. He said the soldiers would come through, and the generals would come through, but then at the end, at the very end, would be the coal workers would come through. The coal miners would come through. And somebody from the crowd might shout, and where were you during the critical days of our struggle? And he said, you will answer this. We were deep in the earth with our faces to the coal. And because there were some men and there were some people that were willing to work and work and work for coal. You know what happened? England won. England won. Because people were willing just to roll their sleeves up and say, you know, I'm not the general that's getting my name written up in the London Times or whatever they got there. I'm not the guy that's going to be standing next to Winston Churchill. I'm not the guy that's going to get all the glory and all the glamour. But hey, I can just be a regular guy and I can get some coal. I can just do my part. I can't go speak in front of people. I can't do that. But I can do my part. And because of that, England won a war because people were willing to do what they were supposed to do. When God's people takes God's message seriously, God's power is seen. When God's people takes God's message seriously, God's power is seen. In verse 13 of the text we just read, Paul talks about, He uses the word, in fact, I'll go there and let me read that quickly. Paul uses the word in verse number 13. He says, till we come into the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, and to a perfect man, meaning mature, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Paul says this whole thing about serving and about growing and about the pastors edifying you so you can do the work of the ministry, it's about your maturity. It's about your maturity. So what will happen is if you serve, you will be mature. You will be a mature Christian. Can you imagine the people said, Paul, you don't understand, I work in the city. Paul, you don't understand. I don't serve, but I got a lot of Bible knowledge. Went to Christian school almost every single year growing up. Paul, you don't understand, I used to serve. Oh, man, let me show you what I used to do. Let me show you how I used to give back. Let me show you my pedigree, and I'll even bring out my baptismal certificate, Paul, so you can see how sure I am. Ask me any book of the Bible, I can tell you exactly where it is and how many chapters are in it. I know every song in the hymn book and even some songs that aren't in the hymn book. Paul says, I don't care. Serving equals maturity. Paul says, study text out. In fact, even study the Greek out if you want to, then you'll really enjoy it if you're a nerd. Paul says, serving equals maturity. Paul gives this challenge. He says, look, if you aren't involved in ministry, he says, you're an immature Christian. So Paul says, he knew a little bit about following Jesus. In fact, spiritual maturity is not equated with biblical knowledge ever in the scriptures, ever. What we like to do is we like to say, I'm mature because I've been going to church for, I can't even remember how long I've been going to church. I'm spiritually mature because I, and then we have all these things that really have nothing to do with what the scriptures describe as a mature Christian. I'm a mature Christian because I, look, Paul says this, if you're not giving back and if you aren't serving and if you aren't equipping, if you aren't edifying the body and you aren't moving the gospel forward, Paul says, you're immature. The goal of Bible knowledge, any Bible knowledge that I obtain or you obtain, is not so we can win a Bible trivia competition, but so we can deepen our relationship with our loving Heavenly Father. So this Bible knowledge can help us understand our Savior more. It can help us understand the one who came and bled and died for us. That's what Bible knowledge is all about. It's not all about to say, man, I know this. No, it's so we can deepen our relationship with Jesus. In fact, some of the people that did the most things for Christ were the people that had the least amount of knowledge. They weren't the people that had the seminary degrees. They weren't the people that had the Bible college education. In Acts chapter 4, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. They said, Peter and John? You guys are morons. Peter and John, like those guys, all they do is fish for bass all the time. Like, what, really? He says, wow, it's amazing what's happening through those guys' lives. I would have never thought that they could have done that. It's because they weren't doing it. It's because it was Jesus that was doing it through them. I never thought that they would be able to serve and actually be faithful in church. I heard some of the stuff that they did on that boat. They didn't say very good words on that boat. No, but you know what happened? God got a hold of their hearts, and they were serving, and people were seeing them, and they were saying, wow, it's amazing what God is doing in their lives. When you meditate on Jesus and you meditate on what the gospel is, it's amazing what it'll do to your heart. Not what it'll do to your duty. Okay, the Christian life is not a life of I have to, it's a life of I get to. It's not a life of I need to, it's a life of I want to. And when you meditate on what Jesus did in the gospel, it just gets down into your heart. I'm a big-time San Francisco Giants fan, as most of you guys know. World Series champs, 3 out of 5 years, in case you live under a rock. All during October, the playoff run, everybody counted us out. Oh, my goodness, those Fox announcers, those guys were morons, all right? Everybody was saying, we can't do this and we can't do that. But during the month of October, Giants was just on my mind. Okay, I get in the car, I'm turning on KNBR 680, I'm listening to the announcers. I'm reading every article I can possibly find about the Giants. You know, the Giants beat writer Andrew Baggerly. I'm reading everything he even thinks about. You know, anything he tweets, I'm all over it. I know all about the Giants. And I was meditating on it. I'm thinking about it. I even got to go to a playoff game. Man, that was exciting to go there. I have Giants gear and all types of stuff. But it's just amazing as I just think about them, how the Giants just become part of me. You know, it's not the Giants, it's us. Like I play for the Giants, you know. Like, the Giants did great. No, it's we did great. Giants won the World Series. No, we won the World Series, you know. It's like, well, what am I thinking? What? Makes no sense. But what's happened is what I've meditated on has become part of me. When is the last time you really thought about Jesus and the gospel and what it really is? Because a heart to serve is anchored in the fact is that service is exactly what Jesus did so we can have a home in heaven. Have you considered that for Jesus to come, he literally had to leave every possible comfort of heaven. That's a lot of comforts. He had to go from being rich and exalted in heaven to being terribly poor, where the Bible says he didn't even have a place to lay his head. He had to go from being one that was praised to being one that was spit on. He had to go from being magnified in heaven to being looked down on. When you think about Jesus and his service and what he did so we could have the gospel, when you really think about that, you're going to say, oh my goodness, Jesus did that so I can have the gospel. If my Savior served, maybe I should. My Savior was willing to do that. This is not a give back, I have to do it. No, it's my Savior has done this for me. It compels me to want to just serve him out of a love for him. And when Christ saturates your thoughts and when Christ saturates your heart, you're going to find that your desires and your values will line up with Christ's desires and Christ's values. And it's not an outward thing. It's not something where it's like, I have to show this. Or no, it comes from your heart, because Jesus transforms your heart by his grace as you meditate on the gospel and you meditate on what he's done for you and you meditate on your identity in Christ. General William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, lost his eyesight. His son was given the task to come to him and tell him that, Dad, there's no chance of it coming back. When he tried to speak to his father replied, do you mean that I'm blind and there's no way I will have recovery? His son replied, that's what it looks like. So do you mean that I'll never see your face again? His son Brownwell replied, no, probably not in this world. And this is what General William Booth said. I have done what I could for God and for his people with my eyes. Now I shall do what I can for God without my eyes. I have done what I could for God and for his people with my eyes. Now shall I do what I can for God without my eyes. When I sit back and I think, why should we give back? When I sit back and I think, why should we give back? It's because the gospel moves forward. Do we understand how big of a weight the gospel is? Like, we only have a life of 50, 70, 80, 90 years, and then our chance to further the gospel, it's over. I mean, it's it. Like, this is a message that changes people's lives. Like, really. I mean, just because it hasn't changed your life doesn't mean there aren't people that it'll change their life, okay? Like, this is a message that could really change people's lives and change their hearts and change their eternity. This allows us to build up other Christians when we give back and when we serve. You will be spiritually mature when you do that. It helps you mature spiritually. But it's anchored in the fact that Jesus served others. It's anchored in the fact that the one that you call your Savior, the one that you say is the greatest ever, the one that you talk about, the one that you wear a cross around your neck that represents him, the one that you read about, the one that you sing about, he served. He gave back. Where do you give back? Where do you give back? Some of you that give back, I want to say, it's fantastic, because those things that you see on the screen are happening because you weekly give back. Because you... The gospel is going forward in this ministry because of you. I believe this, based on the New Testament, based on these scriptures, not based on a preconceived notion or anything like that, but when I see the New Testament, and when you see a church of people that they all get on board, and they all get in the intersection and push the car, and they all say, hey, I'm just going to do whatever I've been gifted to do, I'm going to do it. The gospel moves forward in incredible, unimaginable ways when everybody says, hey, I'm willing. Hey, I'm willing to be the coal miner. Hey, I'm willing to do whatever I can do. Are you willing? Are you willing to give back so the gospel can move forward? so other Christians can be built up, so you can mature, and because it's all anchored in the fact that Jesus served others. Shall we have a word of prayer together? I'm so thankful for so many people in this church that give back. This church has many servants in this church. But I believe that we can accomplish more things